Say it with me. Cold, hard cash. You know, money is one of those things, as I was thinking about this past week, that is something that when you think about it, just, you know, tangibly and what it is and all that, is at the end of the day, it's really just pieces of metal and pieces of paper with dead presidents on it. Isn't that true? I mean, that's just really all it is. So when you think of it, you can think of it when you think of it like that, it's just what it is. It's cold, hard cash. But, you know, the interesting thing about money is that money is one of the most emotional things, although it is just something just paper and coin, that it is one of the most emotional things in all of our lives. And as I was thinking about this past week, it's interesting. Over the past 7 to 10 years, there have been a lot of articles written, data polls shown, books written, and others talking about how people today, in our country especially, when they think of money and they think of church, is that most people would prefer that you don't talk about money in church. And as I was thinking through it, I was going, interesting. Here we are, we're a 10-month-old church, and whenever you start anything new, guys, you're looking for tips to try to keep the thing alive, right? I mean, especially in this economy. So why in the world would we as a new church speak about money in church when a lot of people are saying, I don't want to hear about it? Now, what's very intriguing to me, though, is when you really look deep as to why people don't want money spoken about in church, there really is about two main things, and there's probably more. One of which is that what's happened a lot in a lot of our past is we have heard preachers or guys like me get on stage and basically just browbeat you, trying to make you feel guilty about money. You ever had that happen to you? And so a lot of us push back for that. The other reason that you hear a lot of people state or quote is because that what we've experienced, unfortunately, or we've known people that have experienced it, are these situations where there's been scams in the churches. You've heard of that, right? Where these pastors get up and they talk about do it for God and do this and do that, all the while they're padding their pockets and then they end up buying their own island or, you know, whatever. And so that's really what it's been. But you know, I want to tell you, just be straight up this morning, share with you my heart. I said, I think, on the front end of the series, I want to say it now in the middle, is that the heart behind this series is really based off two things. I'll tell you what they are. The first one is this. We here at River City Church, we care for you. We really do. Now, I know if you don't know me or you don't know any of our staff or our leadership, you go, well, I don't know about that. Well, we really do. And I want to tell you why we care for you. Because, according to the Bible, and we believe in that, God tells us to, but beyond that, the thing that we know about most of us today, where we live, is because money is just cold, hard cash, but yet it's very, very emotional for a lot of us, that it's having an effect on countless people's lives. They say today that most marital strain and marriages that end in divorce are primarily attributed to financial strain. Number one reason for arguments, number one reason for financial or divorce and all that is financial strife. The second reason, second thing, though, that I read this past week is two out of three people in this room, if they were honest and they were polled and said, how do you feel when you're at work? Two out of three people would say that I feel a lot of stress and pressure and I don't like being here or I hate being here. You ever felt that way before? A lot of people are that way. And the reason why is when you dig deeper is that a lot of people are saying today that I have either placed my lifestyle at a certain level, that I have built in a career to where I have to continue to stay in this career path, and there are very few options out there in this economy for me to make a switch to another company. But even beyond that, even if I could really switch and do what I wanted to do, it probably would not be for the company I work for or even possibly in the area of work that I'm in today. And so two out of three people are saying that, and a lot of it hinges on financial strain. If they could do what they really wanted to do, it would cost them financially, and they're fearful in doing it. Now, here's the second reason. The second reason is Jesus, while he was on earth in his three and a half years of ministry, when he started going out and preaching, teaching, healing, performing miracles and all that, Jesus, believe it or not, spoke more about money and stuff than he did on heaven or hell. And not like by a little, but by a lot. Because when Jesus was on earth, he looked at people like you and myself, and of course it was a different day and a different time, but what he understood was, it's just like you and myself that struggle with stress and money and wants and desires and needs and all these things and security and all that, these individuals were stressed over the same things. And because Jesus cared, Jesus actually spoke to that issue. And so that's why we're speaking on this subject called balance. Now, here's what I want us to do. If you haven't been here the past couple of weeks, I'm going to catch you up on what we've been talking about. And what we have discussed is that personal finances and being balanced, we have started by using what is considered the laws, if you will, of physical balance as our catalyst or our springboard to talk about personal balance, okay, financial. And here's what we started off with. We spoke about that there are three core things that are essential to physical balance. The first one is this, is the inner ear. As I said in week one, that you could be as healthy as you could imagine. Physically, you could be just muscles popping off of you everywhere, unlike me. And if you have inner ear problems, you will not be able to remain balanced. I mean, you could run a 40 and 4-2, okay? You could bench press however much. You could lift, squat, whatever. It doesn't matter. But if your inner ear goes bad, you fall over. That's just the way it works. And so we talked about in week one that the most important thing, just like in balance physically, is the inner heart. And the inner heart, guys, and sometimes people struggle with what does the inner heart look like? What is that? The inner heart is not what you just think, but it's to the core of what you really believe. That the most important thing for you financially when it comes to money and God and the relationship between us and all three is what you believe internally about money. And here's what we started. We started off by saying that Scripture says in Psalms, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. King David said this. And here's what David was declaring. That whatever you look at in life, the money you hold in your hands, the job that you possess, the homes, the cars, your family, all of this, everything is God's. And so what's so essential in remaining balanced that you can start with X's and O's, you can start with strategies and all these, you know, types of deals, and those are okay, but if you don't start here and that doesn't get to the core of who you are, that everything is God's, you will never become or remain financially balanced when it comes to money. You just won't. Now, the second thing we discussed, and briefly, is the brain. The brain is absolutely essential when it comes to remaining balanced physically. The brain, once as you develop as a child, and that becomes hardwired, is that as you encounter things, the brain can fire throughout your arms and throughout your limbs and all these things, and you can help you, of course, remain in control and remain balanced. And then last week, we also spoke about how that the core muscles are essential physically for remaining balanced. And the core muscles are things that they say between 65 and 70, they grow weaker if we don't exercise them, and we tend to not do that. And what it makes you is far more vulnerable to fall and to injure yourself. Actually, my grandmother the other day fell in her bathroom. We don't know all the results. And she fell and lost her balance and fell and hurt herself and is now in the hospital. And so this is true about us. And so if we don't build up our quads and our hams and our calves and keep those strong physically, we can just lose our balance and we can fall over. Inner ear can be fine. Your brain can be working just properly, but the muscles are just too weak to support you. But where we kind of carried off last week, and this is essential, is this. Is we were talking about the physical body. And the physical body that you have and I have are designed by God to only carry a certain amount of weight. My frame cannot carry in a healthy manner 250 pounds. If you put 250 pounds of weight on me, I would not be in good shape, right? Just look at me. I'm 5'10". About 170 some odd pounds is probably my ideal weight. But unfortunately today in America, what many of us have done, and I've done this too, is through poorly taking care of ourselves. We overeat, we don't exercise, we don't do those things. As a result, we add all this extra weight to our frame. And when it comes to just living every day, it hurts us. It affects us. We looked at a verse last week, though, that's very, very similar in Proverbs. And what this verse said was this. The borrower is a slave to the lender. The borrower, whoever borrows money from a corporation, from another individual, in some way or another becomes a slave or subservient to the person that they borrowed from. And what I share with you guys is this, is that God in heaven, who owns it all, has blessed us immensely with a certain amount of financial prosperity that we are to live within, and it's the weight we're to carry. Whenever we go out and we add additional weight onto us, which is debts, depreciating assets, all these things, cars and all this debt, MasterCard, Visa and all this stuff. In essence, what we're doing is we are adding weight onto our frame, if you will, what God's blessed us with and has us steward, that He never intended for us to carry. And so just like if you were to add 25 to 50 pounds on me, I would feel like I was enslaved to that or in bondage to that. You and myself and many of us today feel that way. Because they say 8 out of 10 Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. And most people, if they didn't get a check for the month, they would just feel enslaved and they would have really, really bad problems. The bottom line is this, and where we left off last week is this. God does not desire for you to be enslaved to anyone. God wants for you and has created money and the relationship between God, you, and money to be that as He blesses, you steward and manage within what He's blessed you with. And so my challenge to you last week was this. Just like on The Biggest Loser, you have to dump those pounds to become physical and optimal. The same is true for us as it comes financial. We need to make lifestyle changes in order to drop the extra weight, to remove the slavery or the bondage that we're under to these organizations so that we can live freely as God wants us to live. Now, I want to just say there's probably one element of pushback, and you may think this, and I've done it too. You may think, well, Jonathan, the debts that I have, I can manage those, right? I mean, it's not a strain on me. It doesn't hurt me. When the bills roll in, I can pay them and I can move along. And I get that. But let me just ask you a question. If your debts tomorrow were completely cleared up, other than your house, would you feel relief or would you feel burdened? And I think you know the answer to that. You'd feel relieved. Because as God says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. When you get that off of you, you feel free. Now today, we're going to jump in and we're going to talk a little bit more about core muscles. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about what it takes for you to strengthen these muscles in your body. Now, the interesting thing is, to me at least, and I'm kind of a nerd, I like to read and study and look at a lot of things, but here's a very interesting thing to me. Throughout the years, many of us have wanted to become physically fit, right? Have you ever been on a diet, bought a diet pill, exercise equipment, anything? Any of you? Probably a lot of us. I know Eddie a few months ago, he was talking about this ab shocker thing that he bought or his wife bought that time. Strap that thing on, just electrocutes you right there. It's supposed to shock the fat off. We've tried all these things, haven't we? You're getting images, aren't you? Especially if you bought it. But the thing about all this is, and what's funny, is that every time when you come back to it, when you're talking about physical fitness, there are two main ingredients for physical fitness. Exercise and eating right. Right? I mean, at the end of the day, we look for magic pills, we can look for magic equipment, we can look for all this stuff, and nothing wrong with it necessarily, unless it has mahjong in it, which I took that a long time ago. It was not a good thing. But these things right here that we want to accelerate or shortcut us to this physical health, the problem with it oftentimes is that they don't work. And what we end up coming back to all the time is that the two main ingredients are eating properly or diet and exercise. Now, when it comes to personal finances, believe it or not, biblically, there are three main ingredients. Three main ingredients, okay? And here's what they are. Give, save, live on the rest. That's it. Just like exercise is absolutely essential for you and dieting, those are the three ingredients when it comes to personal finances, according to God and how He's created money and humanity to work within that relationship with Him. It's give first, save second, and live on the rest. Now, if you're like me and you've ever said, I want to get in the greatest physical condition I've ever had in my life, which I told Melissa that yesterday, I hope that happens. What I tend to do is I tend to take the physical things of eating right or exercise, and I tend to throw one ingredient away and only stick with one. You ever done that? Where I'll go to the gym and like kill myself for days. Like at first time, I'm about dead, right? I'm hurting so bad. But I don't change my eating habits. And so as a result of it, I may end up building some muscle and hurting myself and all this, but I never, ever, ever experience true physical optimal health. But because both are essential. There may be people, maybe you're here, where you've never done the exercise, but you eat well. And without that, the exercise and the muscle building and so forth, that you're only getting part of it as well. Unfortunately today, when it comes to financials, the same is true for many of us. Many of us, we know how to live, right? Very few of us know how to save. And very, very few of us know how to give. But according to Scripture, that's the way it works. Now, I know this is a tough concept to grasp, so I'm going to help you out with something that's a visual, all right? I'm a big Coca-Cola fan. Any of you big Coca-Cola fans? Like Coke? Like this deal? Okay? I love Coke, and probably to a fault. Coca-Cola, to me, has, and you've seen the commercials, right, where it talks about the formula, and everybody wants to steal the formula, and they've locked it in a safe, you know, all that fun stuff. Coca-Cola has this formula, and when you drink Coke, if you really like it, when you taste it, it just has this experience. Now, I want to just show you, I've got a little demonstration here. Set that there. Coca-Cola is phenomenal to me, okay? I mean, it's just, especially Mexican food, just nothing like it, right? Hot wings, Mexican food, whatever. So when you take Coca-Cola and you pour it, I'm just going to demonstrate, and I'll share it with you guys later, okay? I got to keep that facing like that. But when you take Coke, let the fizz settle. You know, I can't stick my finger in and make it happen quicker. But you take Coke, you drink it, man, you're like, dude, that's serious. That's some good, good stuff. Now, the funny thing is, has been over the years, you've seen different knockoffs of Coke, right? Now, the funny thing about this is Big K. Big K used to make it where it said Big K really large across this thing. Now they put it down here hoping, I guess, to trick you. Making the bottle red now, small deal. And here's what it says, crisp and refreshing cola. When I think of crisp, I think of a chip. I don't think of drink. Do you? I mean, it's just weird. So, but they do this, right? And so they try to, you know, make a little knockoff. And so there's that. And let me get my other cup out. And so first time I've done this. When you take something that's a knockoff to the real thing, you with me? And you pour it in there. Now look, I'm not that optimistic. I'm just telling you by the looks of it. And you take a sip, it's not the deal. It's not the experience, is it? I mean, it's not. Now, if you're trying to figure out if I'm an Auburn or Alabama fan, War Eagle, national champs, number one. There you go. Okay, so now you know. But you know, the truth of the matter is that when you really think about Coke, there are these ingredients that make Coke what it is. And whenever you take another drink, and they've done this, and they try to make it like it, you drink it, and you know something's missing, right? It's not the same experience. If I were to sit down and have one of my great meals, and I took the Auburn cup, and it's definitely better than an Auburn cup, and you drink your Coke, and you sip it down, and you have it with a meal, it's like, dude, this is the thing. But if someone were to sneak that other beverage in a cup, and I were to sip it and experience that, I would go, something's just not right. I really believe for many of us today, financially, if you're honest, I don't care if you have more money than you don't, okay? You have more in savings than your debts and all that, which is great. But there are many, many people today that I believe that there is an experience God has for you personally in your finances, that you are tasting it and you go, something's just missing. Sure, I'm out of debt or I'm getting out of debt or my balances are where they want to be, but I still feel like something's missing. And the reason for that is because some of the ingredients are missing. And at the end of the day, you can have all of it focused on saving, you have it all focused on living, but if you don't have some of it focused on giving, you're missing out on what God's created in that relationship with you and money. Now today, here's what we're going to talk about. I'm not going to talk anymore about Coke. We're going to talk about your extra money. You're thinking, what extra money, right? You have extra money. Believe it or not, you have extra money. Extra money really is anything over and above what it takes for you to eat, live indoors, and clothe yourself. You could almost probably eliminate clothe yourself, but that would be scary, wouldn't it? So we'll just add clothing, okay? So eat, shelter, and clothing. Those are the three things. Anything above that is considered extra. So how many of you in here like to go out to eat occasionally? Any of you? Starbucks fans? Movies? Give things away to Goodwill or other great charitable organizations? All these things. That is what you can call your extra. There's actually this thing in my sink, and I don't know if you have this, but you flip a switch and it makes this rumbling sound. You know what I'm saying? It's that type of deal. It's called a what? Garbage disposal. Now, what do you put in your garbage disposal usually? Extra, right? The extra food that you didn't clean off your plate. The reality is, the truth of the matter is, all of us have extra. And generally, though, in our culture, the problem with a lot of us is that when you look out at the way things are done in marketing, marketing doesn't market what you have already. Generally, marketing talks about what you don't have. So that's how marketing works. And so, unfortunately for us, unless we're around people who have less than us, we don't really ever feel like we have extra. But the truth is that you do have extra. Now, Jesus, believe it or not, back when he was in his teaching time and walking around and teaching crowds, he spoke specifically about your extra. Jesus had a lot to say about your extra. And Jesus actually said this. He said, whatever you do or however you view your extra says a whole lot about your heart and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because the way you view and handle your extra is a tangible, practical way showing what's inside of you that's coming out through the way you live. And so Jesus, what he loved to do is that whenever he would go to places and he would speak or teach, he would throw this one statement out. And it was usually a very bold, huge statement that would have people going, ooh, wow. And then he would support it or speak into it by telling a story, what was called a parable. Well, there was a time where Jesus was actually out teaching. He had just finished teaching. And this guy in the crowd looks at him and he says, hey, teacher. He said, I would like for you to go and tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. That this was a situation where a guy in the crowd, his family had passed away, his father or mother or both. And now there was this chunk of change that was out there. And this guy's brother was seemingly had power of attorney over it. And so this guy goes to Jesus and said, hey, I want you to get involved in this and tell him to give me what's rightfully mine. Now Jesus just responds and he says, well, you know, why are you trying to get me in the middle of this? And then Jesus goes on to jump into this statement. Now, if you have your Bibles, look with me at the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Luke chapter 12. Jesus jumps into this, and I'll tell you just a little bit about the Gospels while you're flipping there. The Gospels are basically historical accounts of the life and the teaching of Jesus. That's basically it. When you read it, you're reading the story of Jesus. You're reading it chronologically in most cases, and you can just kind of read through and see what he's doing. Well, in Luke chapter 12, this event takes place, and after this guy asks Jesus to help him get his brother to give him what's rightfully his, Jesus, in Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus has this to say. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, your translation may say greed. And he goes on. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So be careful, take guard against greed or covetousness that's in your life. And then Jesus makes that statement, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his riches or his possessions. Now, here's what I know about you. When you hear that and when I hear that, at first blush, we go, well, I know that. I know that's not what life's all about. But did you know, sadly today, many of us live practically as if our possessions are almost as valuable to us as the water we drink, the air we breathe, and the food we eat. We think our stuff, we live at least like our stuff, is just as important to our life as that. Now, if I'm going to be just vulnerable with you and tell you how I know this is true for my own life. When I was in my former career job, I remember there were times where I would be at a certain income range level, and then I would get an increase or a promotion. And then I would get another one or however that worked. And I remember specifically one time about I just gotten this raise. And this was in a financial category that was a breakthrough for me and for my family. And I always remember thinking to myself, if I can just get there, then I will be set up for all these things. Right? You ever felt that way? And so finally I achieved it. I got there. And I remember driving home that day. And just inside of me and in my mind and in my heart, it just inside of me, I felt a little better about myself. You ever felt that way? I felt more powerful. That sounds weird, doesn't it? More powerful. I felt like I now had just more margin. I felt like I had more opportunities, capabilities, all these things. And as I drove home that weekend, Melissa and I went out and started looking at bigger houses. And I remember as I was just driving through the neighborhood and looking at bigger homes than the ones we have now, never bought one, thankfully. But I remember just something inside of me welling up saying, if I were in that house, how things would be better. You know what I'm saying? It's funny Jesus says the word in. When he states it, he says, life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. How many times have you ever sat in your brand new car with that cool little logo on it or emblem and driving down the road and you feel like you're more powerful or you're better because of that? You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way by the house that you have or by the corner office that you now are in or by all the other things? You see, what Jesus knew about you and what he knows about me and what he knew about his audience is this, there's just something about when we get stuff that will either make us feel like that's what our life is all about. We feel a little more powerful by it. We feel a little whatever. The problem is that you can know the opposite is true, is whenever you don't have those things, you feel like it's a little less than. So that's the statement Jesus said. Now, if you still don't believe me, it's sad. Back in the beginning of the recession, I think 2008 or so, there was a German billionaire, you may have heard about this guy, who was mega wealthy, one of the richest men in the world, that he was an investor and all these things. And when things started going to south for him, he started losing millions of dollars. He literally took his own life. Because to him, that's what his life was all built on, was his possessions. So after Jesus makes this statement, and I'm sure as the people in the crowd are listening, they get ready to take some notes. You know, they get their parchment and their, you know, pen out and whatever. And they get ready to write. And here's what Jesus says, verse 16. He says, "And he told them a parable saying," and here's how he said it, "the land of a rich man produced plentifully." Meaning that this guy who was in farming, if you will, that all of a sudden his land produced a lot. Like a lot, a lot. He goes on. "And this guy thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Poor guy. Poor dude, right? I mean, he goes out, he plants a little seed, he works the ground and all this, and all of a sudden, poof. I mean, he has more than he knows what to do with. And so he's got a problem. This guy's got a problem, a very serious problem. What am I going to do? I have so much extra. What am I going to do with my extra? Look at what he does. Verse 18. "So he said to himself, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods.'" What you'll find in this next verse about this guy is this. This guy had, if you will, glasses on with a left lens is I and the right lens is my. As you read these verses, and you even look back at the one we just read together, you will see everything's about I and my. It's about him. So as this guy came upon this huge extra abundance over what he needed truly to live and survive, he looked at it and he said, "I have a problem. What am I going to do?" And so his scheme or his game plan was this. "I know what I'll do. I'll go tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones, and then I'll store it all in there for me." You see, what many of us think about our extra is this. Our extra is either for us to consume now or to consume in the future. Is that true? Generally, when we get extra, I think, okay, what am I going to do with it? I can either use it now, or I'm going to save it or invest it or whatever for the future. And this guy was pretty much thinking the same thing. So that's what he did. He tore down his barns, and he built bigger ones to store his crops. Now, look with me, verse 19. And he said, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Have you ever thought that to yourself internally? "I can't wait till I get to the place where I can just sit back, relax, eat, drink, sleep, and just enjoy." You ever thought that? "I can't wait for that day." These guys were thinking the same thing back then. And Jesus brings this to the forefront. Now, here's what's interesting. Yesterday, I kid you not, at Kroger, I walk by the magazine rack. I look up. Here's the magazine I find. Consumer Reports. 15 ways to never run out of money. February 2011. We're not even in February yet. And they're already telling us 15 ways to never run out of money. The funny thing is about that individual in the parable that Jesus was talking about, and the funny thing about us is, this is what we want. We don't ever want to run out of money, do we? And so just like this guy, what many of us do is when we get our extra, we start thinking through strategies and plans and ways of just store it up, keep it. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And we figure out how to do that best. What I have found, though, in my life, and some of you in here have probably been past me in this, is that within every income range I was ever at, I always thought the next one would be better. You ever thought that? If I can just get from here to here, finally, I'll be able to relax, eat, sleep, and be merry. And then when I get there, it's like, no, I need more. No, I need more. It's a moving target. Doesn't matter what income range you're in, generally. that is that craving in us to always say, I need to never run out of stuff. I need to never run out of money. And so this guy must have looked at a Consumer Report magazine, and it said one of the strategies is go build bigger barns. And that's what he did, okay? And so he does that. And then he, in verse 20, though, look at what God had to say about his plan. Here's what God said. But God said to him, fool. Fool. Now, as Jesus' audience was listening to him, surely they were sitting there going, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm taking notes, okay? Build bigger barns, plentiful, you know, I've got the plan. What do you mean, fool? This is like a complete turn in the story. Because fool means a senseless person or a stupid person. God looks at this guy and he says, you think that's smart, you're actually a fool. He continues, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So Jesus looks at him, he said, that sounds like he did the right thing, maybe. In reality, God says, you're stupid, you're senseless, you're a fool. And then God said, tonight, your life will be taken. Tonight, you will see who's really in charge. Tonight, you'll find out that when you're gone, someone else will get your money. You know, the truth is for all of us, and this is so challenging to absorb and to really think through. I know. I'm right with you, okay? Is that God, the way God is created for us to have the relationship with Him and with money, the ingredients that are essential is that as God provides and as God blesses, that we are to never look at the money or our plenty or our extra as if it's ours. We're to always look at every dime, nickel, and penny and dollar as if it's God's. Because what this guy got wrong was this. As soon as he had extra, he said, it's mine. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle it? And he had his plan for it. And by most people's look and feel of, you know, in magazines, they would say, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. But according to God, what God says, no, you're senseless. Because what you're failing to remember and what you're failing to really absorb in your heart is this. I own it all. I give it to you for this short period of time that you're alive. And while you're alive on this earth, your extra is actually not just for you. Your extra is not about I and my. It's about what God wants for you to do with it. And then when God asked him the question, as Jesus was communicating this, is who's going to get it now? What's the answer to that? Does he take it with him? Someone else. Is someone else going to get it because he was generous? No, because he's dead. He's dead. Can't take it with him. And you know, for you and myself, the true reality is when we come face to face with death and God, we'll clearly know who owns it all. We'll clearly know that all my plans, schemes, and all that stuff, that if it's not about God and it's His, it really doesn't matter. Sadly, as Jesus finished there, he backs away from his parable. He looks at his audience, and here's his bottom line to what he was trying to communicate. Verse 20. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said, guys, here's what you need to get from my story. Any of you that are listening to me right now, that as God provides, and these people were not rich, friends. These people were poor. They were under the rule of Rome, taxed like crazy, the whole deal. Jesus looks at me, he says, so it is with any of you. That if you live your life, and as God gives, and as God provides, and as God blesses you, if you look at it, it's all about you. And if you are rich toward you and not rich toward God, this will be your end as well. Where God, at the end of the life, He'll say, when your life is called, and it may not be tonight like the guy in the story. It could be years from now. But the result is the same. He said, it's a complete loss. God will say, you fool. You fool. The spirit of this is I think, pretty clear. The spirit of this is, and we all struggle with it, I do for sure, is that you have a decision to make in this life. Will you look at what God provides you and what God gives you as yours? And what am I going to do for me? Or God's and how I'm going to manage it? With one, it's someone who is a steward, that this is God's and I'm going to manage it the way God wants me to do in this lifetime and be rich toward God. The other way is to look at it arrogantly and act like my land produced all this because of me. If you feel that way about your current employment and your job and the way you have your resources lined up, guys, Jesus is saying, God's looking at you right now and go, this is senseless. What more do I have to show you or prove to you that I'm your Father, I love you, and I bless you, and for you to be rich toward me? A steward is thankful. A person who thinks it's all theirs is arrogant. One stewards who's thankful. The other one, it's all about them. Now, I shared a couple of quick things with you as we get ready to close this out. There was a family in Canada by the name of Alan and Violet Large. Have you guys heard about them last year? They won a lottery, $11.2 million. A lot of cash, isn't it? You know that they actually gave it all away? I just want to tell you one quote by the husband. Well, two. He said, all that money was a big headache. I'm like, I think I could deal with that headache, right? Take a couple of Advil, I'd be good. But he said that's what it was. You know, he and his wife, they're older, they're in their 70s. They went out and found 70-some-odd different organizations, churches and others, and they took it all and gave it all away, every dime. And here was one of his statements. He said, that money that we won was nothing. Said Alan, choking back tears. We have each other. And that's what's most important. Here's another one. You've heard of Bill Gates and his wife that started that foundation, going out and helping individuals. There has been what's called the Giving Pledge. You can look this up online, where they have challenged all the richest people in America to give away their fortunes to help those that are in need. If you go online, you can read the open letters. Well, Warren Buffett is an individual who is the third richest man in the world. He is 79 years old. He's worth $47 billion. Okay? Just behind Bill Gates and his family. Warren Buffett has pledged to give 99% of his money away within his lifetime or at death. And I want to read you just a couple of things he said. Warren said this. He said, my first pledge, more than 99% of my wealth, will go to philanthropy during my lifetime or at death. Measured by dollars, this commitment is large. In a comparative sense, though, many individuals give more to others every day. Isn't that cool? Any guy that says that I need to be taxed more is good in my book. And Warren Buffett has actually said he needs to be taxed more. But here he is, looking at people like us in this room. He said, guys, you give more than I do, even with me giving this kind of money. He continues. He said, millions of people who regularly contribute to churches, schools, and other organizations thereby relinquish the use of funds that would otherwise benefit their own families. The dollars these people drop into a collection plate or give to United Way mean foregone movies, dinners out, or other personal pleasures. Here's what he said. Get this. Let this sink in. Too often, a vast collection of possessions ends up possessing its owner. Isn't that interesting? Too often, your possessions can possess you. We've said it before. God doesn't want anything from you. He doesn't need it. He wants something for you. What God wants is for your money not to get you. And Warren Buffett, who is by no means a scholar biblically, is saying the same thing. Warren Buffett continues, the asset I most value aside from health is interesting, diverse, and long-standing friends. Here was his last few statements. He said, the reaction of my family and me to our extraordinary good fortune is not guilt, but rather gratitude. And then he says, the reality sets an obvious course for me and my family. Keep all we can conceivably need and distribute the rest to society for its needs. Isn't that cool? This is Warren Buffett. So 99% of his income is going away. What you'll find in Scripture is this. God is not impressed by the dollar amounts you give. He's not honored by that necessarily. He's honored by the sacrifice where it alters your lifestyle to help those in need. To be rich toward God is what that last verse concluded. Comes through you helping other people. And biblically, if you look through it, I'll just make this pretty simple for you, is what Scripture teaches. that are near and dear to the heart of God as far as being rich towards God, first and foremost, it is the world to know that God loves them and he has a relationship he wants for them to have with him through Jesus Christ. That is the number one important thing God has that is important to him for the world, for us to share with the world, is the gospel. That comes through the church. This is the vehicle God has used to do that. The second thing are the poor. Very, very near and dear to the heart of God are widows, women who cannot take care of themselves and their families because of their spouse dying, and or orphans. God cares about the helpless and the hopeless. And so when you start thinking about your extra is anything above what it takes for you to live. And I want to challenge you to do something. Most Americans give no more than 2% away every year. 2%. Most politicians, believe it or not, give less than that. How much did you give away this past year? How much of your extra did you say, I want to be rich towards God, and I set this percentage? I want to encourage you, go home, figure it out. Add up every dollar amount. Figure it out. Likely, what you'll find is that you're probably not quite as generous as what you think you are. Because we can deceive ourselves in that area. And I want to encourage you, pick a percentage of your income. Start giving to the things that are rich toward God. Be rich toward God and not just toward yourself. Because as God said, on that night when he calls you home, and guys, it's coming. When? We don't know. I don't want for God to look at any of us and say, you're a fool. You're a fool. You were not rich toward me, you were just rich toward yourself. Are you with me? Y'all want that today? Y'all want that with God? I'm telling you, if you don't, you're going to be drinking knockoff Coke, okay, in your experience. That's what you're going to have. I want you guys to be free. I want you to experience what God wants for you in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. God, we thank you for how you have provided and blessed us so, so much. So much more than what we deserve. Father, I pray that as we listen to these words of Jesus, that it's a challenging thing for us to listen to, because it's tough, because all of us here just have this inner thought and drawing toward just whatever we get is ours to consume. So God, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit in all of us, that you would open our eyes to see that it's not ours, it's all yours, and we just need to manage it the way you want us to, by taking our extra and giving to the things that are rich towards you. Father, we thank you first and foremost, though, that the greatest riches that you've ever given us is found in Jesus. Father, we pray that everyone here would find that in a personal relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.